Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 33, the mystery of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, verse 22, give attention to the reading of God's holy word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and for the work of Christ. We ask you now to show forth the work of the Spirit in anointing us to understand this scripture and to learn of it, your great salvation and our duty in response to it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The modern world is a world that's marked by revolution. Revolution is the solution to everything in the society in which we live. This has been one of the key features of the modern world, and you can see it in many movements throughout history. Karl Marx saw that there was economic disparity. His solution was a Marxist revolution. The French, during the French Revolution, saw economic disparity, and their solution was revolution. In modern America, we see that there is abuses of power in marriages, churches, and in the government, and the solution that you hear is revolution. Revolution, simply understood, is seeking to overturn nature and the order that God has placed in nature. That's what revolution means. In the modern world, you see it in movements like the social justice movement, or feminism, or any other number of movements that trade on overturning the natural order. The modern world is a world of revolution. But the gospel and the scriptures that teach us about the gospel is not a book of revolution. It's a book of redemption. The message of the gospel and the work of Christ is not to overturn the natural order, but to redeem the natural order. As Thomas Aquinas put it, and Bavinck after him, the grace of the gospel redeems nature. It doesn't overturn it. The passage that we're looking at this evening is the beginning of a section in Ephesians where Paul fleshes out this idea. In the passage that we just read and chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, Paul shows how the gospel of Christ doesn't overturn the natural order, but it redeems it. The gospel of Christ doesn't give us freedom to rebel from our authorities, but it redeems our authorities by dealing with the real issue in our lives. The issue in our lives is not systemic oppression. It's not structural racism. It's not the patriarchy's control of society. The problem in our lives is sin. And in particular, in all three of these passages, sins against the fifth commandment. What we're going to see in particular in this passage is that the mystery of Christ and the church redeems the natural order of marriage. The mystery of Christ and the church redeems the natural order of marriage. In verses 22 through 24, we'll see how this applies to wives. In verses 25 through 29, we'll see how this applies to husbands. And then in verses 30 through 33, Paul deals with the mystery. And so, the mystery of Christ and the church redeems the natural order of marriages. Now, as I mentioned, this section is an introductory section where Paul begins to deal with the natural order in society. And one of the things to keep in mind as we look at these passages over the next few weeks is that Paul is taking Roman society as it existed in his day and applying the gospel to it, not to overthrow it, but to redeem it. Many scholars have looked at these passages and noted that Paul is working with Roman household codes. In ancient Rome, there was a household order. Some of you may be aware that in this household order, the paterfamilias was the king of his domain. The paterfamilias was the father of the family. The husband and father in a Roman household had complete dominion over all those under his care. He was the head of the house. He was the head of the children. He was the head of the slaves, and that's what Paul's going to deal with as we go through this passage. But as Paul goes through these household codes, he doesn't overthrow them. He redeems them by applying the gospel to them. And he begins with wives. Another thing to keep in mind as we enter into this section of Scripture, as Paul deals with these three classes, husbands and wives, parents and children, and then masters and servants, he always begins with the one who is in the subordinate position. Notice that in verse 22, he begins with husbands and wives. He addresses wives first. Wives are subordinate to husbands. Look again in chapter 6, verse 1. He begins with children. Children are subordinate to parents. And then in verse 5, he begins with slaves, or as the English has it, bondservants. Bondservants are in submission or subordination to their masters. Now, we need to just make one application here before we get into the text itself. This way of looking at society is very foreign to us in the modern world. The modern world emphasizes the individual and equality in society. That's what the modern world emphasizes. That is, by the way, what communists emphasize. Everybody's equal in communism. Everybody's equally at the bottom, but everybody's equal in communism. The world of the Scriptures is not an individualistic nor an egalitarian world. It's a world of hierarchy. Hierarchy simply means There are superiors, inferiors, and equals. Not everybody is in the same position. Not everybody is in the same place in society. Not everybody has equal standing in relation to one another. Now, as I say, in our world, this is very foreign. To even suggest that Paul is putting wives in the subordinate position would be heresy in some churches. But we have to take the scriptures as they come to us and recognize what Paul is teaching to us. Now, one last comment of preface before we get into this passage. You will hear some expositors, some commentators say that verse 21, just one verse ahead, is the governing verse for this whole section. And verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We looked at that last week, and I will just point out, I don't think that's the case, because Paul, in this passage, tells wives, submit, and then when he comes to husbands, he uses a different command, love. So, in this section, as he deals with wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters, he is not teaching us in some verbal gymnastics kind of way that we are simply to submit to one another in our relationships as husbands and wives, etc. What he was saying in verse 21 is that all of you as members in the church, all of you as united to Christ and equal members in Christ before the Father, submit to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But now, as Paul moves to society, as he moves to our relations outside of the church or in addition to our relations in the church, he's not dealing with that anymore. He's dealing with the hierarchy. And so we look first at wives. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, it's very clear here what Paul is telling wives to do. Submit to your husbands. Wives, your place is in submission to your head. Your place is to honor and to obey your husband. You know, the old vows in marriage ceremonies used to have that language. Do you promise to honor and obey on the wife's part? We've gotten rid of that part of the vows now. But Paul reminds us this is a wife's place, and we need to recognize that this is the order of nature. You remember in the creation account, Genesis chapter 2, God made man and said, it's not right for him to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper appropriate for him. And God makes woman. And then who gives woman her name? Adam gives woman her name. Later on in chapter 3, after the fall has happened, God preaches the gospel to Adam and Eve. And after Adam has believed in the gospel, who renames Eve? Adam renames Eve. Naming in the scriptures is an act of authority. If somebody gives a name to something else, he's exercising authority over that thing. And so wives, being in submission, is the order of nature. It's the order of creation. It's the way God made things to be. But we can see this in psychology and biology as well. Peter will say in his letter that husbands are to dwell with wives with understanding, because they are the weaker vessel. It's the language that Peter uses. Wives, physically, are weaker than men. They're weaker than their husbands. But also, mentally, there is a different makeup in a woman's mind than there is in a man's mind. Those of you that have been married for some time, you can bear testimony to this. When you and your husband are talking about something, and he doesn't really seem to get it from your perspective, does he? Or perhaps you don't quite see what he is getting at. If I can speculate a little bit and use my own experience, wives, when you're having disagreements with your husband, you're probably thinking more about the people involved and how they're going to respond to the decision you're talking about. Husbands are probably more concerned about the principle at stake and what objectively the right thing is to do at the expense of people's feelings. I'm going to take a guess that's usually what goes on in your discussions. This goes to the weaker vessel nature of the woman. The Lord made woman to nurture children. The Lord made woman to bring forth life and create a happy home. And so it is in the order of nature that the woman is subordinate to the man. But notice how Paul shows us that the gospel redeems this. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, first off, notice what Paul says about the church. The church is in submission to Christ, and it's in the church's submission to her head that she finds salvation. It is in submission and obedience to her husband that the church is saved. The church, throughout history, when she departs from the will of Christ, when she turns away from her head to other saviors, she's destroyed. Now, Paul applies this dynamic to wives and husbands. Your husband is your head, just as Christ is the head of the church. And he exhorts wives, you are to submit to your husband as if you were submitting to the Lord. Actually, I misstated that. You are to submit to your husband as an act of submission to the Lord. Now, let me encourage you at this point. Wives, listen to me. Your submission to your husband is not based on how he acts. Your submission to your husband is not conditioned on how good of a husband he is. Your submission to your husband is conditioned on the goodness of Christ to you. That is your motivation to submit to your husband, not on his performance. That's why Paul points your eyes to the Lord and not to him. Paul also gives an extent, verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." In everything. Now, this is a debated point in some portions of the church, some portions of the Reformed Church. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands in any area that comes up in marriage. Now, of course, there's the caveat, if he's asking you to sin, you don't submit to sin. But in all the other areas of a marriage, you are to submit to him. Does he like his socks folded a certain way? That's how you should fold his socks. Does he like the dishes washed at a certain time? You should try to wash the dishes at a certain time to please him. Does he want the money spent in a certain way? You submit to him in spending the money in that way. Paul says you are to submit to your husband in everything. As I say, there is a mistake when it comes to this in the church today. And that mistake trades on a misunderstanding of Christian liberty. You all have heard of the notion of Christian liberty. Paul says in Galatians 5, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free." The liberty that Christ gives us, the freedom that we have in Christ, is not a freedom of the flesh. It's not a freedom for us to do whatever we feel like doing. It's a freedom, as Zechariah says in his prophecy, to serve God without fear. Let me put it this way. The freedom that Christ gives you is freedom from sin. That's the freedom of a Christian. Not the freedom to indulge in sin. Not the freedom to please yourself. Not the freedom to do whatever you want, even when your husband says he wants it done another way. And so Paul exhorts wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But now as we move to the next section, verses 25 through 29, Paul now deals with husbands. And you'll notice that Paul spends a lot more time on husbands in this passage. Normally, when you read the New Testament letters especially, you can tell the problems that Paul was dealing with based upon the amount of time he spends dealing with that problem in the letter. Here, he spends much more time dealing with husbands because I think it's safe to say in ancient Rome, with their view of the household and the power of husbands, there was abuse going on in Ephesians' households. In Rome, as I mentioned before, the head of the house, the paterfamilias, had absolute sway over his home. He had absolute control over his wife. He had absolute control over his slaves. A Roman head of house could kill his slave and not be charged with any kind of crime because the slave was his property. A Roman head of house could beat his wife and kick her out of the house and not be punished for that. A Roman head of house could, if one of his children was deformed, leave that child exposed and suffer no penalty. A Roman head of house had absolute authority. But Paul now, as he goes into this section, shows husbands what it really means to be the head of house. This is something we need to be reminded of today, husbands. We need to pay attention to what Paul says here. Because in our society, manhood is despised and under attack. Because we live in a feminist society, godly manhood is despised. And there's all kinds of voices out there who will tell you this is how you need to live. Most of those voices are just a repeat of Roman paganism. But Paul tells us here how husbands are supposed to live. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Here's the first principle of being in authority. Husbands, the authority that God has given you is all for the good of your wife. Everything that God gives you, your life, your intelligence, your money, your decisiveness, your ability to solve problems, all of that is for her. It's not for you. Just as he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, think about Christ. Think about what Christ was and what he gave up when he became a man. In the incarnation, in his perfectly righteous life, in his death, resurrection, and ascension, everything that Christ did was for the good of the church. None of it was for himself. Christ did not need to obey God. He was already perfectly righteous. Christ did not need to die. He had no sin of his own. Christ did not need to rise from the dead. He is the eternal God. Christ did not need to ascend to heaven. He was always in the bosom of the Father. But everything that Christ did was for you. Everything Christ suffered is for your benefit, the benefit of the church. Likewise, husbands, you are to lay your life down for your wife. Well, Paul goes on and shows us the purpose of Christ's sacrifice, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Paul's referring to baptism here, and he's connecting the sacrifice of Christ with the power of baptism. Christ's laying down himself is what makes baptism effectual. The power of baptism is the death of Christ. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of you as have been baptized have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been baptized into his death? Therefore, you're no longer, you have died to sin just as Christ died. And so Paul reminds us that the purpose of Christ's sacrifice is the sanctification of the church. This again is what Zechariah said in his prophecy. The mercy promised to Abraham is that we would be delivered from our enemies so that we would serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Paul says here, husbands are to do the same thing, laying down your lives to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is the second principle of being a Christian husband. Just as Christ is the Savior of the church, husbands, you are the primary means of your wife's growth in Christ. Husbands, you are the one who's responsible for your wife's growth in grace. You are the one that, just as Christ washes his church, you are the one that is supposed to wash your wife in the word. Now, how do you do this? Well, practically, the best way to do this is family worship. Family worship with you, your wife, and your children, as well as private worship with you and your wife alone. Let me put it this way. Husbands, does your wife have sins? Every husband said amen quietly. Does your wife have faults? It's your job to lead her through the word. It's your job to lovingly take her and bring her to the word and gently and lovingly show her from the word how Christ deals with that sin. How Christ redeems her from that sin. And so as you do family worship, this is accomplished. You're in the word. As you're with your wife, privately reading and praying, you're in the word. A little practical guidance at this point for family worship. Family worship should not be a sermon. Family worship doesn't have to be 45 minutes long. I like what a pastor friend of ours in the PSE said, Peter Van Dudewaard. He's a pastor in South Carolina. He says, what you need for family worship is a song, a prayer, and a verse. That's all you need. It can be one verse and one prayer and one song, and you're doing family worship. Secondly, notice that Paul says washing with water by the word. How often do you wash? Probably a lot more often now with the coronavirus. But you wash frequently, right? You don't just wash once a month and then go on with your life. You wash daily. You cleanse yourself daily. Likewise, the washing of the word should be daily. It should be a habit. It should be a perpetual thing that you do. Because this washing in the word is habitual, it doesn't have to be a 45-minute soak in the tub. It's a washing day after day. So practically, what does this mean for family worship? Your goals in family worship, for those that are not doing it, your goal should be a consistent habit, consistently performing family worship, and consistently being washed by the word. Doesn't have to be 45 minutes. It can be a paragraph of scripture. It could be one verse of scripture. But I encourage you husbands to try to extend and make your time full so that it's worthwhile. And let me impress it upon you once more, this duty. You must perform family worship. Husbands, you must do this. Your wife depends upon you taking her to the Word. That's what Paul says. And so, we wash her with the Word. Notice then again in verse 27, the purpose of this washing, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The saving work of Christ through his death, through baptism, through the scriptures, is so that the church would be beautified. The church would be made glorious, without spot or wrinkle, and that Christ would then delight in his bride, the church. Likewise, husbands, your love for your wife makes her beautiful. Let me say that again, because the world has this backwards. Your love for your wife makes her beautiful. The world says, if she's beautiful, love her. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says your love transforms her and makes her beautiful. That's what Christ did with the church. That's what you as husbands do with your wives. Now think about this practically. Those of you that have been married, and those of you who hope one day to be married, your beauty or your wife's beauty will not sustain a marriage. Looking at her good qualities does not sustain a Christian marriage. The love of Christ does. Loving her as Christ loved the church sustains a marriage. And Paul holds out to husbands, as you love her, it makes her beautiful. It cleanses her and washes her. Let me illustrate this with a really practical example. Sometimes I make a mistake as a husband. I know that may be hard to believe, but I've made mistakes as a husband. And I know when I've made a mistake, my wife is not happy with me. And so in my better moments, which are few and far between, I'll remember she likes flowers. And so I'll bring her some flowers. You know what happens when that small act of love, I bring my wife some flowers, and what happens? Her face is more beautiful. She smiles at me and beams at me with affection. So you see how love makes her beautiful. And it's not just in those temporary moments. It's not just in those little gifts of love and tokens of affection. It's over a lifetime of Christian love and service to your wife that you will make her more and more beautiful. Be encouraged by this. Do you see how the grace of the gospel redeems nature? What does our world say? Our world says the longer you're married, you're going to get old, gray, wrinkly, and crippled, and become uglier and uglier and uglier. But Paul tells us in the gospel, through the love of Christ, and through your exercise of the love of Christ, your wife is not going to become more decrepit, she's going to become more beautiful. Spiritually beautiful. Beautiful in holiness. Beautiful in righteousness. And so we need to listen to what Paul says about how to love our wives. Well, he says it in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Husbands, loving your wife is the best way to take care of yourself. Loving your wife is loving yourself. Because in the marriage covenant, through the vows, through the proclamation from the minister, and through all the other things that go on in marriage, you two are one flesh. You two are two sides of one coin. You are, in God's sight, one entity, one flesh. And your health, your spiritual well-being, depends upon your loving your own wife, just as Christ loved the church. Now, Paul says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh. Sadly, many do hate their own flesh today. Many do. Many live life hating their spouses, hating their wives. They have all kinds of wicked things to say about their wives. They have all kinds of ugly thoughts and bitter attitudes towards their wives. And what Paul says is, you're hating your own flesh. You might as well be cutting your fingers off one by one if you hate your wife that way. If you treat your wife that way, you might as well be cutting yourself, hoping to bleed out. This strong language that Paul uses. But Paul wants us to see the importance of this, and especially the importance for husbands. I know what the temptation is as a man and as a husband. The temptation is to think, I'm in authority. She needs to listen to me. You're right. You are in an authority. She does need to listen to you. But she needs to listen to you, and you need to lay down your life for her. You need to love her as Christ loved the church. And that's why Paul uses such strong language. That's what we need to be reminded of today. So Paul applies this to wives and husbands. How it redeems the order of nature. It redeems the order of marriage. And now he goes on in verses 30 through 33 to talk about the mystery of Christ in the church. In verse 30, he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul, once again, is bringing up the doctrine of union with Christ. Throughout the whole letter of Ephesians, this doctrine of union is what Paul is working with. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and now 5. And he says that by this mysterious union, we are members of Christ's flesh and of his bones. And it is because of this union with Christ that we are able to live and be transformed by his work. Think about it this way. Because we're united to Christ, when Christ died, you died. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. When Christ ascended to heaven, you ascended with him. Even as Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, God raised up Christ and he raised us up with him to sit in heavenly places. And so Paul reminds us of this doctrine of union, so that we would understand who we truly are in Christ. Let me put it this way. Wives, you are not the angry, bitter person you think you are if you're united to Christ. You are a new creature. You have been raised up in Christ and made beautiful by his work. Husbands, you are not the lazy, domineering tyrant that you once were. But you have been raised up in Christ, and because you're a member of his flesh and of his bones, you have the power to live as Paul tells you to live in this passage. But Paul, in this passage, is using this as an illustration of why husbands should love their wives. Because we're members of his body, we are of his flesh and of his bones. Now in verse 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When Paul says this is a great mystery, what he means is that this reality is something that's not, we can't discern this reality with our eyes and with our own reason. I mean, as I look around, I see all the married couples. You aren't Siamese twins. There's two individuals sitting next to each other. There's two distinct people sitting in the same pew next to each other. But Paul says the mystery of marriage is that you become one. You become joined to each other and you become one flesh, spiritually, but also physically. Let me illustrate what Paul's getting at here. The ancients understood things better than us many times. And modern science is now catching up with what Paul's talking about here. Paul will use the same kind of language in Corinthians to speak about not joining yourself to a prostitute. Because he says, he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one flesh with that prostitute. Well, there's medical research out now that women who are loose, women who are giving themselves away, actually carry with them genetic material from the men that they have joined themselves with. It forever changes their DNA. Now that's profound. Because of that act, their very body is transformed. Now Paul calls it becoming one flesh with the one that you're married to. Medical science has discovered this and is realizing Paul knew what he was talking about. The scriptures knew what they were talking about when they told us not to sleep around, not to join yourself with a bunch of others, because it fundamentally changes you, not just mentally, but physically. Now, the glory is that in marriage, you enjoy this in marriage, you two become more and more one. You become more and more joined together. But Paul says this is a great mystery. And because it's a great mystery, we need to receive it by faith. Let me apply it to you this way. Wives, you are one with your husband. You are joined to your husband and your duty is to submit to him. In submitting to him is your salvation. Your prosperity as a woman is attached to your submission to your husband. Now you may be thinking to yourself, but he's a sinner. Great, they all are. He fails. We all do. He gets things wrong. Yes, we all get things wrong. The Lord knows that. And yet the Lord still tells you, submit to him. That's your salvation. Husbands, likewise, you are one with your wife. She is, as they say, your better half. She is the one that completes you. She's your missing rib. And so you are to love her as Christ loved the church. Now you may be saying, she's bitter. Yeah, that's right, she is bitter. You may be saying that she argues with me all the time. Well, maybe she does. But how much has the church argued with Christ? How much has the church been bitter towards the Lord? How many times has the church rebelled against Jehovah, and Jehovah, time and time again, has mercy, forgives them, and redeems them? Likewise, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Much more could be said about this mystery of Christ and the church. I encourage you to read John Calvin's comments on this. John Calvin takes this passage and has wonderful things to say about the Lord's Supper, our union with Christ, baptism. I think of all the reformers, John Calvin understood this doctrine of union better than many of the others. So go read Calvin. We don't have time to deal with it here. So now Paul concludes, based upon this mystery of Christ and the church, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, here's some practical guidance for how to do this in your marriages. First off, Paul concludes by speaking to husbands first. Let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself. Husbands, let her pick. Let her pick. Whatever it is that you disagree about, give her the choice. Listen to her. The mistake I make many times is thinking my wife wants the problem solved rather than simply being listened to. Listen to her. Think about how Christ treats the church. When we pray, God listens to us sympathetically. He's not anxious to try and solve the problem. He's content in heaven, listening to our prayers, hearing our hearts, and just receiving what we have to say in prayer. Husbands, do the same thing with your wives. And to wives, Paul says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, notice that Paul says you have to respect him. Show him honor. Don't drag his name down in public. Don't say things about him in public that tear down his character. That's disrespectful. When you have a disagreement with him, humbly ask him other options. Ask him respectfully to explain his decisions. Don't come at him with arguments and anger. That's disrespectful. If our children did that with us, we would probably discipline them because that's being disrespectful. Now, wives, you're not a child. I'm not saying that you're a child. But notice that Paul says you need to respect your husband. And so if we're going to respect our husbands, we need to learn how to show respect. And finally, I'll say this to both. Husbands, women need to be loved. The thing that your wife wants is to be loved, to be nurtured, to be cared for, to be affectionately poured out for. That's what women want. Wives, your husband wants to be respected. Your husband is not as interested in love and affection as you are. He wants to be respected. In fact, men need to be respected. Men need to be honored by their wives. It builds them up. That's the way God made man and woman. And in marriage, Paul calls us to show those two things to each other. So for all of us, in relating to our spouses, slow down and take time to understand how she thinks. Also, slow down and take time to understand how he thinks. Many times, men, your wife just wants to be listened to. And many times, women, your husband just wants a straight answer. He just wants to know the answer. Think about these things as you respect your husband and as you love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you that your gospel redeems our marriages. Help us, wives and husbands, to live as those that have been redeemed by the person and work of Christ. We pray that through union with him, you would give us the power to walk in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, in particular in our marriages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.